So as we open the Word this morning, that is my prayer, that the Lord's presence would be with us. And it's not just about the preaching of the Word, it's the Word. When we open it, it is the living Word. It comes alive in our hearts. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. We're continuing our study on the names of the Lord in the book of Genesis. I hope you enjoyed the study. I've enjoyed studying it and preparing for it. And as I did so, there are many other names of the Lord that are in Genesis as well as the other books of the Bible, over 1,000 of them. We encourage you to take a name of the Lord and carry it with you through the year. Now, of all the names that are in the Scriptures, 1,000 names, probably this is one you will never take to carry you through the year. Or perhaps you will. If we come to great persecution or difficulties in our days, you might choose El Shaphat, which is God the Judge. But I dare say most of us don't think about judgment. We don't think about God as judge, and it certainly doesn't give us pleasure to think that. But the Lord has revealed it in His Word that God is the judge of the earth, and therefore we should pay attention to this. The passage that we're about to preach from, I think, is very, very important for everyone in our day and age.
Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18.
The encounter that Abraham has with the angel of the Lord coming to say once again that he is going to have a child. And God has made it very clear to him that there are some things that need to be done. And as they did so, there was an encounter where the angel of the Lord said that his wife would have a baby in about a year. Sarah was in the tent and she laughed, as any 89-year-old would laugh, that you're going to have a baby. And the angel of the Lord turned to her and said, "I heard you laugh." And she said, "I did not." So we know Sarah was a liar. But the Lord forgives her, and she had the baby anyway, about a year later. But the interlude here is what we're looking at today, that the angel of the Lord continues to be with Abraham and speaks to him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm not going to read the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but I think it's important for us to read Abraham's intercession for them because it clarifies some things in our hearts. We're beginning our verses with verse 16. Verse 16. When the men got up to leave, that is the angels that were visiting with Abraham, they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." And I would encourage you to mark that, verse 20 and verse 21, because it's significant in the passage. God is saying there was an outcry that came from the earth up to heaven because of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. That is, one of the angels was the angel of the Lord Jesus as his pre-incarnate being. And Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, O Lord, will not the judge of the earth do right?" And I would encourage you to underline that. That is the key here. Will not the judge, and that's the word or the name that's given to us, El Shaphat, the judge of the earth do what's right? And the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke again, "Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" If I find 45 people there, the Lord said, I will not destroy it. Once again he spoke to the Lord and said, What if only 40 are found there? And the Lord said, For the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if 30 can be found there? And the Lord answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if 20 can be found there? And the Lord said, For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, Abraham said, May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And the Lord answered, For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when the Lord had finished speaking to Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. The next chapter is the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, you know your word better than we do. It is the proclamation of your truth. It is God's absolute, unchanging, unaltering, unerring word of God. And I pray that as we open the word, you would open our hearts to hear it and receive it and be able to apply it to our hearts and lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to read the rest of the passage as we get time today to do so. We are looking at the name of the Lord, which is El Shaphat, which is the Lord, the Judge. Abraham calls him the Lord, the Judge of all the earth, all mankind. God is the Judge. And he says, will not the Judge of the earth do right? And the answer to that is, of course, the Judge of the earth, God, who is the Judge, will do everything right. We know a little bit about judges, and sometimes we like them and sometimes we don't. There's Judge Judy, who pontificates over the crowds on TV. And before that was Judge Wapner, who would also give his judgments in civil cases. But there are the Supreme Court judges that have to deliberate over the life and death of people and laws of the land. There are state judges, and there are county judges, and there are local judges, and judges are all around them. If you watch football, we have judges on the field, and some of them are good and some of them are not very good. In recent games, some of them need to be fired. But they're judges nonetheless, and their word is law. And yet we live in a day where we don't want to be judged. We allow judgment in every other category, in every other arena of life. But when it comes to God, our society is saying that God should not judge. He should not judge me for my actions or my sins. I am able to choose right and wrong, and I can do what I want. We are in our day and age people of a philosophy that we will do what's right in our own eyes and nobody can tell me what to do. We are lords of our own lives. We are our own gods. We are a law unto ourselves. And when God says, thou shalt not, the people of the earth and the people of the United States today are saying, we will not abide by that. Let me go as far as to say, denominational leaders in some of our mainline churches have already gone to the point of erasing scripture that talks about the judgment of God against sin. And I speak about the abortion issue, and I speak about homosexuality, and I speak about those laws which some denominations have now said are not illegal or they're not wrong. People can do whatever their conscience says. We're guided by the word of God, but we're also guided by your conscience. So if your conscience says you can be a homosexual, then the church ought to receive you into membership. If your conscience says it's okay to be bisexual, that's okay. We'll ordain you for ministry. My friends, I'm standing against that today. Let it be shouted loud and clear. The word of God is against that. And this passage is very, very clear on that issue. For God sent judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual sins. And the rising cry that came up to God before his throne because of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Billy Graham once said years ago, he said, God needs to punish America because of our sins, and he will punish us because of our sins. And if he doesn't, then he needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we are living in Sodom and Gomorrah today, where sexual sins abound and everything is legalized and everything is okay. And God's word says that's not true. God has given us 10 commandments. He didn't whittle it down to 9 commandments. He gave it to us as 10 commandments as a whole. That is, you can't take one commandment and pull it out and say that's no longer applies to me. You can't take the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, which is the issue of sexual sin. You can't remove that and say, no, it's okay now. It's one law, 10 commandments as a whole. And James says it this way. If you keep the whole law, yet you offend in one point only, you are guilty of everything. That is, God's laws are these laws that are immutable. They cannot be changed. You can't adopt them. We can't vote them out because of our misconceptions or because of our prejudice. Our society today wants us to be inclusive, non-judgmental, tolerant, diversified, accepting alternative lifestyles. And God says, no, that is not my purpose for mankind, and that is not what I have said in my word. And my judgment is against those that do such things. Some people say, no, that's the God of the Old Testament. God of the Old Testament is a mean God. But the God of the New Testament is a loving God. And everything he does is loving, merciful, and everybody is eventually going to get to heaven because God's a loving God. I actually heard a preacher in the Calvary Chapel Church, which is a very fundamental Bible preaching church, preach on John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And I thought, great, preach it. And he preached through. When he got to the end, he concluded that because God is loving, God is going to save everybody somehow, some way at the end. And I just wanted to walk out screaming. You just defied the word of God. You took it and you ripped it up. You're like Thomas Jefferson taking the scriptures and cutting out what you don't like and leaving the rest. One of our great preachers and prophets of today has written a book called Erasing Hell. And in it he describes that in our society and even in our preaching in our pulpits, we don't talk about hell anymore. We don't talk about judgment anymore because it makes people feel bad. I want you to know that the gospel is good news. But without the bad news, there's no good news. The bad news is that God is the judge of the whole earth and every man will stand before him in judgment. And he says in the book of Revelation, in that last day, there's a great white throne judgment in which every individual that ever lived on the face of the earth will be judged. Now, if you take it in human terms, that would take a long time because a lot of people have lived. But God could do it in an instant. But he says everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of God and be judged by his words and his actions. Everything that he's done is going to be judged. And then God says, and he opens another book. And the other book is the Lamb's Book of Life. And he looks down through the book to see if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he looks at it and says, your name is in the Book of Life. Enter into your Father's kingdom. You see, God is merciful and God is gracious. He has provided a way of salvation. But the bad news of that is, he is also a God of wrath against sin and against people that turn against him. And so God wants us to understand that he is the judge of the whole earth. He is the God who is angry against sin and of sinners. Someone has said, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. There are 580 commands and information in the Old Testament concerning the wrath of God. 580. In the New Testament, we have almost a duplicate of that. The New Testament, being much shorter, has the same commands all the way through the Bible. God commands that there is going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment for the world at large, that great white throne judgment, where all of those that are not found in the book of life are thrown into a place called, you know the word, say it. You don't say that very often, do you? You don't tell your friends about that very often either. Preachers don't preach that anymore because it's offensive. As a matter of fact, recently it was John MacArthur that stood up to preach about probably from Ephesians, and he said that God made male and female. And now he's being sued and he's being ridiculed and said that's hate speech to say that God made male and female. What have we come to? We've come to a place where we cannot speak the truth. We cannot preach God's word. We have to eliminate some things because it's offensive to people. I want you to know that God wants it to be offensive to our hearts so that we recognize sin and sin becomes exceedingly sinful. And then we can turn to the Savior who has provided for us an atonement, a washing, a cleansing of the blood of Jesus. We need to command our world around us that God has given commands. And God has said every one of us has come short of those commands. For the wages of sin is what? Death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have, I have, everyone that's ever lived has come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means you've come short of God's purpose that the glory of God would be in your life. You've fallen short of that. You've been tainted by sin. It began with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. The Lord gave them two commands. Not ten, just two. Some people say, I wish God would have given us maybe four commands. It would be a lot easier. Well, he gave Adam and Eve two, and they couldn't keep that. He said, there's the tree of life, and you're not to touch it. And there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're not to touch that. And the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And what did they do? They spit in the face of God. Yeah, they believed the lie of Satan, that little serpent that came along and said, no, it's good fruit. He's trying to hold back from you. He's trying to deceive you that if you eat that, you're going to be like God, and you'll be able to see good and evil. I read a little boy wrote a paper about the Bible, and he came to Adam and Eve, and he said that they were naked and they were not ashamed because there were no mirrors in those days. Well, Eve took it, and then she gave it to Adam. Now, we can blame Eve because she took it first. Blame all the women here. But the stupid men listened to the woman. And bit into that fruit the same way she did. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked and they were sinful. They hid from God in the garden. Behind trees and bushes. You know the rest. The judgment of God came. He put them out of the garden. He said, because of this, you will die. Because of this, I'm putting you out of the garden because if I leave you, you're going to take of the tree of life and you'll live forever. So I'm going to let you live on this earth in suffering, and you'll toil with your hands on the sweat of your brow, and all these weeds will come up, and all the evil that is in the world will consummate. Began with Adam and Eve. But it didn't stop there. For just a few generations later, Enoch is saying, he's the seventh from Adam, and he said, the Lord is coming as a judge. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming with 10,000 of his saints to destroy the evil workers. We have a gospel preached early on. The seventh from Adam already preaching that you need to repent and God will have mercy. And then we have Noah. Noah stood up before his enlightened age. And Jesus said, as were the days of Noah, so it will be in the age of the Son of Man. We're just like the people in Noah's day. They were living in sin just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, I've had enough. I've had enough of this. We're done. And he chose Noah and his family and he saved them through the ark. And you know that story, that he was a preacher of righteousness. But God is the God of judgment. And he said, I will judge the world and I will condemn those sinners and they will be drowned. And every one of them was drowned. And then after Noah came the Tower of Babel. People became evil again and they built a tower to try to reach heaven and reach their own God. And God destroyed that tower and he changed their languages. So we have multiple languages. Then then God annihilates Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a powerful story. We come to this story after all those judgments of God, and God picks out two cities. Now, many are looking at it, they can't find any evidence of a big city there, but eventually they'll find it. But the problem is, it was burned to the ground because the hail, fire, and brimstone came from heaven and destroyed not only the cities, but the whole plain around the city, all the plains for miles and miles. And Lot was up on the mountain after it was all done, and he looked back on the city and the plain, and he saw it was all smoldering ash. God destroyed that city because of the wickedness of the city. He couldn't find 10 righteous people in the city. He could find only Lot and Lot's wife. But we find out later, even Lot's wife was not righteous. She turned back when God said, don't look back. She turned back and looked at the city because she loved it, and she turned to a pillar of salt. He saved his two daughters. And a chapter later, we find that his two daughters were very wicked and did wicked things in that next chapter. See, God is angry at sin. And those who adopt sin and embrace sin, he's angry at them. Then we come to the book of Exodus. And we see the 10 plagues against the Egyptians. God brings judgment against them because they rejected God and adopted other gods. And they persecuted the Jews. And then the judgment came on the evil kings of Israel and Judah. And then the judgment of God in the New Testament came on Judas Iscariot. How many of you would name your child Judas? The young boy that wrote the article about the history of the Bible also came to Judas Iscariot, and he called him Judas Asparagus. He said they even named an awful vegetable after him. Well, we have Judas Iscariot, and Jesus, even though he selected him, said, "You are a child of the devil. You have turned your heart from the Lord, and you will perish. It's better for you that you were never born." You see, Jesus didn't compromise on judgment. You read through the New Testament, read through the book of Matthew. You'll find over and over again Jesus speaking to evildoers, and he said they will perish and they will be thrown into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever, and where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And yet, because he preached righteousness and he preached repentance, they crucified him. And the judgment of God came on the earth because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find that the wicked nations become more wicked as time goes on. And then we come to the book of Revelation. The last book of the Bible is about God's wrath, about God's judgment. And you read it, I dare you to read it at 12 o'clock at night. It will scare you and you will not sleep. That's the purpose. God says, I want to scare you. I want to make you fearful of the judgment that's coming. I want to warn the wicked. I want people to repent and return to God. For God has provided a way. He's not only the judge of mankind, but he is the judge who will do right. See, God is not the angry God, just angry at everybody. He's angry at sinners who will not repent. And he says, when they die, they will perish. But he has provided a way of escape. He is a good God. And though he brought judgment upon the earth and upon Adam and Eve and upon mankind, he is a good God. He provided a way of escape, and that's through his Son. Jesus wants us to know that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Nobody comes to the Father but him. That's the way of escape. And people want other gods, and even in our society today, look at the liberal denominations. And they are preaching that all roads lead to God and all religions lead to God. And God is one only. And therefore, we don't worry about hell. God is merciful and everybody's going to get in one way or another. In many different pathways, but they'll all end up there. My friend, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says it very powerfully. Jesus says it. I am the way. Not multiple ways. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. My friend, the way of escape is the door through Jesus Christ. God has made him the scapegoat. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save this world. And we crucified him. We nailed him to a tree. He spread out his arms. And even in those death throes, Jesus looked at the world around him. He looked at you and me through time. And he said, I'm dying for you. I'm laying my life down to pay for your sin. And they crucified him. And when Jesus was giving up and finally dying, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The sacrifice for our sin. The only sacrifice that can wash away the sin of the world is through the blood of the Lamb. He is the scapegoat. He is the sacrifice that God provided to rescue us from the wrath of God. He sent his own Son to suffer that wrath. He suffered the wrath of God for us so that we don't have to. My friend, that's good news. That's not bad news. That's good news. And everyone in this world needs to know the good news. The bad news is you're going to hell. Everyone who has rejected Jesus Christ, everyone who walks in his own ways, everyone who has broken the Ten Commandments has no Savior and no covering for their sin. They're going to hell. And God says, I don't want you to go to hell. I'm providing a way. I'm giving everything. I'm giving my Son that you might escape the pains of hell. But what would we do? We turn our faces against him. We say, I'm going to go my own way. Oh, God is merciful. The New Testament God is loving. He's got warm fuzzies and he loves everybody and he's going to let everybody in. My friend, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus warned us over and over again. And he even talked about a man and gave his name. It wasn't a parable. He gave the name of a rich man and Lazarus. They both died. The rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus died and went to the bosom of Abraham. And we'll explain that in another sermon. But he went to that place of rest where God had provided for his people. And the man in hell was able to look up and see those people that were in heaven and actually speak. And he spoke and he said, oh, speaking to his brother Lazarus, send somebody with a cup of water and dip it in their finger and put it on my tongue because I am tormented in these flames. See, Jesus is talking about real men. One went to heaven, one went to hell, and he's suffering eternal damnation. And God said, through Lazarus, there's a great gulf, there's a great gap between heaven and hell. And you can't cross over. Once you're in there, you're in there. You can't get out. And even though you scream and you cry, and then you repent, it's too late. Mercy has been taken away. And God says, they have the prophets. They have the evangelists. Let them listen to them on earth. We're not sending somebody special from death to speak to them. And then he goes on to say, even if somebody would rise from the dead, they would not believe. And that's true. Jesus died and rose from the dead. They still don't believe. You've got to feel the heart of God. God created us for His glory. We are the glory of God. We are His special creation. He made us in the image of God, and yet we've changed that. We've violated it. We've become foul. We've become sinful and dirty in His sight. And God says, I can't let that dirt into my heaven. Now, if you'll just picture sin as being like, it's like the COVID virus. We isolate people so we don't get infected with it. God says no infection, no vile thing will enter into heaven. And he gives a whole list of the vile sins such as Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says they will not enter my kingdom. They cannot enter, for sin cannot abide in the presence of God. If you have sin in your heart and you go into the presence of God, you'll die. You'll be thrown into hell immediately. I know that's not a pleasant thought for most people. We don't like that anymore. We don't like the fact that there is a heaven and there's a hell. We like the fact that there's a heaven. We just don't like the idea of hell. So as Francis Chan said in his book, Erasing Hell, we just erase it. We erase it from our memories. Erase it from our preaching. Erase it from our evangelism. You don't hear somebody preaching about hell or about judgment very much anymore. Because it's not popular. People don't want to know that there's a heaven to gain and to hell to shun. But the word of God is clear. It says, the message of good news is there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God is just in condemning the unrepentant sinners because they have rejected His great love, His mercy, His grace, and His Son. They spit upon the cross. They turn away. They deliberately walk away. They hate righteousness. They love iniquity. They despise grace. They despise His gifts. They despise and hate the way of escape. They don't like His warnings. They don't want His patience, His love, and His provisions. They reject it all. And Hebrews 10:29 says, of how much sore punishment suppose you should be worthy of those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite or insulted the word of His grace. You see, people have disrespected the word of God and the love of God. They have disobeyed the word of God and disobeyed the Son of God. And then they have dissed at God. You know what dissed is? The word we use in current vernacular, dissed, is a disrespectful blowing out air and saying, doesn't mean anything. The world around us is thumbing their nose at God and about the message of the gospel that there's a heaven and there's a hell. And so I'll take the heaven, but I won't take the hell. I'm going to live like I want to live, and I'll somehow get through. And God says you will not get through. For the Word of God has so many passages. I've listed them in your notes, and we won't go through all of them. Romans says it over and over again. Romans speaks to the issue of the sin of homosexuality in chapter 1. Chapter 2, it talks about the sin of those who justify themselves and that God's judgment is according to truth. And then chapter 3, it talks about all have come short of the glory of God. Chapter 6 talks about the wages of sin being death. And then all of us must give an account of ourselves to God in Romans 14. And so all through the Bible we have this. We have it in John 3:16. We all know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not, what? Perish. What does that mean? Doesn't mean die physically. We're all going to die physically. Does not perish. Does not go to hell. Does not be pushed out of the presence of God forever and ever. But has everlasting life. If you go on in that passage, He says, whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever believes not is condemned already. The judgment is already on you. The wrath of God is already over you, waiting for you to repent, or you will receive the wrath of God. And then in John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, whoever believes is saved, whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever believes not, the wrath of God remains on him. That's a terrible thing. The wrath of God remains on him. Wouldn't it be a scary thing if we could actually see a cloud over those who don't receive the gospel? A cloud of stormy judgment over their heads. And for the saints, for you folk that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, a flame of fire of glory of the Lord on you. And walk around in the crowds and look about and see how many thousands upon thousands of millions of people have that black cloud of the wrath of God over them. But they don't know it. Because they don't hear the gospel. We're not preaching the gospel. We're preaching a half gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin and from the wrath of God. Can I get an amen? Even Brian said amen. I heard you mumble, Brian. I'm going to make him a Pentecostal yet. All through the Word of God in the New Testament, there is judgment. And we end with the final chapter, the final chapters of Revelation, where God is the God who chooses to cast men into eternal damnation because they have chosen the way of sin. They have followed the path of the devil. The devil is their father, as Jesus said to the Pharisees. The devil is your father and you do his will. Therefore, you go where he goes. God didn't make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his angels that fell from grace. But the people that follow him are under the same wrath of God. And God says, therefore, you've chosen your destiny. There are two choices. Heaven or hell, Jesus Christ or some other way. There's no in between. There's no annihilation of the soul. There's no reincarnation. There's no do-overs. There's no soul sleep that you're just going to go to sleep and not feel anything. God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to die is immediately you're going to be judged whether you're righteous or whether you're not righteous. God has sent his servants, the prophets and the evangelists, from Enoch to Malachi, and then from Peter to Billy Graham today, preaching about the mercy of God, the grace of God, to rescue us from perishing. And yet most people do not want to hear that gospel. John 3:16 says, whosoever will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will. I read a testimony recently where somebody was dealing with a prisoner in the jail, and the prisoner was a murderer. And he read to him that scripture, the first time the guy ever heard scripture, and the man said, that whosoever means you. And he says, what does that mean? That whosoever means that you can put your name in there. And so he read it again, and he put, I put your name in there. If John Doe would receive him, he will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that day that prisoner came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior because he understood for the first time that Jesus died on the cross for him and for his sin. What a message of the gospel to preach to the world around us. We are living in a fallen America. Every preacher, every evangelist, every prophet, every teacher knows it. That we have turned away from God. We have once followed his ways. We have now decided we're going to go our own way. The world is squeezing us into that mold. Our TV, our media, everything is pushing us away from God. And our children are growing up without ever hearing the message of truth, without ever hearing that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And therefore, we who are alive in these last days need to be the ones that preach it, beginning with the preacher. I need to preach it and make it clear. But you as God's people also need to make it clear because God spoke to Ezekiel and said, I've told you to warn the wicked. If you warn the wicked and he repents of his ways, you have gained favor. But if I tell you to warn the wicked and you are silent and that wicked man dies in his sin, I will hold you accountable for his life. God says, I hold you accountable for your brothers and your sisters, your neighbors and friends that don't know Jesus Christ because you've never told them. And they're going to stand in that day of judgment and look around and say, well, I didn't know. And they're going to look across the room and they're going to see you like Lazarus in heaven. They're going to see you over there at safety and they'll say, why didn't you tell me? There's an old song, long since forgotten. I looked it up on the internet Couldn't find it sung as I've heard sing through the years, but it's called The Great Judgment Morning. It's a song that really echoes the truth of God's word that there is a day of judgment coming. And oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost are told their fate. They will call for the rocks and the mountains, and they will pray, but the prayer will be too late. My friends here today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never asked Him to come into your life and save you from your sin, to wash away your sin through His blood, then you're on the way to damnation, to the wrath of God, and to hell. And God offers you today that great salvation. We're going to close our service this morning with Billy Graham's favorite song. Bev Shea often sung it, Just As I Am Without One Plea. We're not going to sing the five verses because it goes on and on, but we're going to sing it because it's true. And God has said He is offering this salvation. Do you realize how many thousands have been saved through the preaching of the gospel? The preaching of the gospel that went forth in the last century and the century before. The light was shining in the darkness, and men love darkness rather than light. But when the light shines and people see, they receive the gospel. Number 306, Just As I Am Without One Plea. Let's stand as we sing that together. If you've never received Christ, right now while we sing, you just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I don't want to be damned. I don't want to go to hell. Come into my life, forgive my sins, and be my Savior. And in that moment, instantly, He comes in and changes you, and He marks you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's sing verse 1 and verse 2. You to remain standing and just bow your head, close your eyes, don't look at anybody else. This is the time to make a decision if you've never received Christ as your Savior or you're not sure about that. Today is the day that you can make that sure. Just pray that sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and save me in Jesus' name. And He will do that immediately. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you would be willing to just lift your hand and say, Pastor, I pray that prayer because I want to be sure of my salvation. Just slip your hand up and put it down. I'm not going to embarrass you. Anybody else? Others? Yes. You prayed that prayer. You're making sure of all things. Heavenly Father, You see and You hear the hearts of men. You know those that belong to You and those that do not. So I pray, Heavenly Father, for those that have asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, that You would redeem them from the hand of the enemy. You would set Your seal upon them, that in that day of judgment, they will pass from death unto life. They will pass from judgment into the presence of God. And when they die, He said, to be absent from the body, they will be present with the Lord. I pray Your blessing on them, that they would grow in knowledge and assurance of salvation. Father, now we ask that You would leave us with Your benediction, that You would hover over us, that You would give us Your Spirit. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace and believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.